My name is Pastor Mike Landsman, and this is the podcast for Zion Stone United Church of Christ. This podcast is taken from my weekly Sunday morning sermons. I pray that as you listen to them, they will be a blessing to you and strengthen you in your walk with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here's what we have for today. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Sermon title this morning is called The Completion of All Joy. We'll be looking at the Acts reading and from 1 John primarily. The Acts reading begins with the high priest Annas, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander. They basically have subpoenaed Peter and John. Annas was the high priest. We also know that Caiaphas was at one point also the high priest. These names are familiar to us because they came up throughout Easter season. These are also, well, they should be familiar to us through the season of the church in general, because these are the names of the people who primarily opposed Jesus. And Caiaphas himself even unknowingly prophesied when he said, "It's good for one to die than all." But they've subpoenaed Peter and John, have asked them to come before them. Well, not asked, but like, you need to get over here. Because they healed a crippled man. Normally, this would be seen as a great miracle, right? This would be, wow, this is fantastic. Praise God. But in the story in Acts, why would this one be any different from some of the other miraculous healings that may have occurred? Well, the reason why is because they healed him in the name of Jesus. And it garners a lot of attention. Right, so earlier in Acts, which isn't part of the reading this morning, but it provides the context for today, is that Peter and John are walking to the temple to pray, as was their custom. And they come upon a crippled man who was known for laying there. And he asks them for money, and we know the story, right? Peter addresses him, and the text tells us he looks at them expecting to receive something from them. And he does, but not quite what he expected. Right, there was a little song that we used to sing when I was in Sunday school a very, very long time ago. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that's what Peter says to him. I don't have any money for you, but I do have something else for you if you'd like to receive it. And it says that the crippled man was walking, and says, and he was leaping, and says he was praising God, and people recognize him, the text from Acts tells us. And then it says in verse 11 of chapter 3, it says, he clung to Peter and John. All the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. Right? So this was done in the presence of people. People see the crippled man. They're like, that was that dude that was just laying there when we walked in a minute ago. I gave him a half a denarius because I felt sorry for him. And now he's walking and leaping and praising God. What is going on? Did he scam me? Did I give him some money? And he's just going to go buy wine with it or something, right? Like, what? No, this is that guy. He's running now and leaping and praising God. What's going on? So they all go over to him. And they're looking. And Peter gets up again and preaches a sermon. We heard some of Peter's sermon last week. This is a different sermon with a different group of people. But he does kind of the same thing. When we see Peter preach in Acts, he usually calls them out for killing Jesus and then calls them to repentance. He's like, listen, God overlooked your ignorance, and you know this is all part of God's plan, and you guys killed Jesus and crucified him, but this is according to the will and design of God, but you really need to repent, because this is the only name under heaven by which salvation has come. Which sets in motion today's reading. We see a very different Peter from when he was hiding from the religious leaders in the text that we heard last week. Peter calls him out again, right? And then he quotes Psalm 111, verse 22. The stone that the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And the gathered leaders who've called them there, they cannot say anything against them. Why? Because something very obvious has happened. This man who was once crippled, that everybody knew was crippled, that everybody saw every time they would come to the temple to worship or to bring money, to offer a sacrifice. They saw this guy always there. Clearly a miracle has happened, has taken place, just like when Jesus was in their midst. They go on to have a debate, and then as the story continues, they grudgingly acknowledge that this miracle has occurred because they cannot deny it. Just as they could not deny the miracles of Jesus. And even when they tried to deny the miracles of Jesus, they would get into trouble because they were like, Jesus, this isn't really a miracle. This other guy here, this crippled guy, was healed by Beelzebub. And Jesus was like, that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Like, if a kingdom is divided against itself, it will not stand. Satan cannot cast out Satan. He's like, I'm clearly doing the works of my Father. That's clearly what's going on, that Jesus' ministry right through them is still somehow continuing. It's still going on. It's still moving forward. People are still being healed of their diseases, and they're hearing Peter get up, and they're hearing him preach a sermon about Jesus. And we'll talk more about that when we get to Pentecost in a few weeks, because none of this happens until the Spirit descends upon the disciples. And they say to Peter and John, right, later on in the story, they say, okay, look, you can do whatever you want to do, right? Just don't do it in that name. You can use any other name that you want, but don't preach in the name of Jesus. Don't heal people in the name of Jesus. Let's just put this Jesus stuff behind us, right? We may have got a little rambunctious, maybe got a little out of hand. He was crucified. You know, you guys say he rose from the dead. You know, we're telling people that you guys stole the body. Let's just not talk about Jesus. You can keep doing this stuff and everything will be fine. And Peter and John say, no. Like, no. How can we stay silent, they actually say, about the things that we have seen and the things that we have heard? And John actually continues that theme in his reading from 1 John that we heard read a few moments ago, which we'll get to in a second. But we see the crippled man, it says that he's clinging to Peter and John. He's holding on to them. Almost as if for dear life. The physical healing of the crippled man's leg, it demonstrates the total healing of the human person by Jesus Christ. It's a foretaste. Healing is a foretaste of life in the age to come. What is corrupted in us, or what has become corrupted in us, is how in Christ that is fully healed, our being prone to sin, our being enslaved to death, in Jesus has been dealt with. And that's what physical healing points us towards whenever we read that these stories of healing in the Bible. It's to show us the age to come, what life in the age to come looks like. And I can't get around this picture of him clinging to the apostles. Clinging to the apostles. And it made me think about, what does that mean to cling to the apostles? He's clinging to Peter and John, like almost as if he will not let them go. And I couldn't help but think to myself, Christianity is not a gung-ho religion. Right? We don't have a gung-ho faith. Right, we don't just ad hoc assemble Christianity from bits of other things that we like. But unfortunately, many do that nowadays. I'm starting to think either all of it is true or none of it is true. Right, even the weird parts that we don't always like. But Christianity is not a gung-ho religion, right? It's not a do-it-yourself adventure. When I was a kid, we used to get these white books, and it was called a do-it-yourself adventure. I don't know if they still have these, but maybe you read them when you were a kid or gave them to your kids, and you could read. And it's like, okay, Johnny has come to this path in the woods. Should he turn left and go through the dark forest, or should he turn right and go through the brightly lit forest? If you want him to go left in the dark forest, turn to page 41. If you want him to go right, turn to page 42 or 53. And so you would like read. And so, okay, I want him to go through the light forest, right? The beautiful forest. And he goes through the beautiful forest, he falls in a pit and dies. And you're like, oh, that's the end of the story. Right? So then you go back and like, okay, next time I read the story, I'll make the other choice, right? And then they lead you into unexpected areas, right? Many of us treat the faith like that. It's sort of a do-it-yourself, your own adventure kind of thing. But that's not what Christianity is, right? We are not members of an individualistic body. Christianity is not primarily an individualistic faith. There is, of course, an individualistic aspect to it. But Christianity is a corporate faith. And our individualistic culture has made it so. It has made it into an understanding of just being an individual faith. It's just about me and Jesus, and however good or bad I feel about him, that's what makes me a Christian. Or maybe if you don't have a personal feeling of conversion, right, you're not really a Christian. But what we see here, him clinging to Peter and John, he's clinging to the apostles. That's an example for us to teach us that we need to cling to the faith of the apostles. When we see Acts, it says that the people who come to believe in Christ and who are baptized, it says that they continue in the breaking of bread, which is Holy Communion, the Eucharist, the prayers, which is worship, and it says, and in the teaching of the apostles. Right? These things all go together. The breaking of bread, the prayers, and being under the teaching of the apostles. There is no Christian faith without that link to the apostles. We are to cling to the faith of the apostles once delivered for all, as the scriptures tell us. Hold fast to that. And then we ask ourselves, well, why do we need to cling fast to the faith of the apostles, the faith that has been given to us? And John tells us when he says, from the beginning, the things that we heard, the things that we saw with our eyes, which we looked upon, the things that we touched with our hands concerning the word of life that was made manifest, we saw it, we testify it, we proclaim it to you, this eternal life, which was with the Father, was made manifest to you. Why? So you can have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and we are writing these things so our joy may be complete. And your joy may be complete. That our joy together as Christians may be complete. John says, we saw this with our own eyes. We heard this with our own ears. We touched this with our own hands. This word of life, this life that was made manifest to us. This echoes his great gospel, right? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory as from the Father, full of what? Full of grace and full of truth. And John says, we experienced this, we saw it, we handled this, we touched this, which is why we had the reading from last week. And then in the reading from Luke today, we have that repeated. Jesus appears before them and he says, touch my hands and my side. He says, I'm not a ghost. And just in case you think I'm a spooky ghost, watch what I'm going to do. He eats a piece of boiled cod. I say cod because Isaac has some mind of cod for some reason. He wants to eat cod all the time. I don't know why. He broils a piece of cod, salmon, whatever, and he eats it to show I'm not a ghost. We talked about this a bit last week, so we won't stick on that too much. But the idea is this experiencing. This isn't just a dry, dusty theological reflection that John is having. Right? The things that happened to him and the things that he was witness to, what the disciples saw, right, formed the foundation for everything to come after. Right? We our faith rests upon, St. Paul talked about the apostles, right? And the prophets, those whom God has sent. And seeing this and experiencing this leads to this proclamation. They cannot keep it to themselves. This joy that they have is a joy that we're all to have. Right, this fellowship that they have received, that they have experienced with Jesus, that this fellowship will be extended not just to them, but to all of us, to all of those that he's writing to in that community, and all of us, brothers and sisters, later on in time. They could not keep it to themselves, and neither can I. This joy that they have, this fellowship that they have with Jesus, they want it to be extended. They want it to break out, and they want it to be experienced by everyone. And I can't help but think, brothers and sisters, when I think about this idea of joy and proclamation, just use an example. Shantae and I, this weekend on Friday afternoon, we drove to New York City because some friends of ours were getting married, and we were able to go to the wedding and to celebrate and to stay the night and then drive back the next day. And in the wedding, We are gathered at this lovely restaurant in Brooklyn, and one of the things that they asked the guests to do was take a picture of everything that's going on at any time, and then here's a number, text it to this number, and then the picture that you took will be displayed on a projector. So everybody can see everything that's going on, and we can all share each other's joy. So of course, I took a picture of my wife sticking out her tongue at me, and I posted it on the thing. But the reason why they did that was because they want us all to share in their joy. We are all there to experience and enter into that joy together with them. And when we read the scriptures, the reason why I use this example is because when we read particularly the book of Revelation, Revelation doesn't end with God like sending a nuclear bomb and like destroying the world. He's like, I've had it, send in the nukes, and the universe gets torched. The book of Revelation ends with a wedding feast. It ends with a wedding feast, right? The joy, all that anticipation that we've had in our lives is finally experienced by us. Like, all of the things that our joy is pointing us towards, leading us towards, the fellowship that we have with Christ that's been given to us, that's been handed down to us, we get to enter in fully. Which is why John talks about we have to communicate these truths to you. The things that we saw and experienced and touched, they need to be yours, because he's anticipating this time, right? When God will be all in all. Christ completes our joy. Christ completes our joy. And for us, brothers and sisters, in a few moments, we're going to come ourselves before the table and altar of our Lord to receive the Eucharist, which means to give thanks, to receive Holy Communion, right? To feed on the body and blood of our Lord, which is our participation right now. Not just of his sacrifice of Calvary, but it's also our participation in the wedding feast in the age to come. That's the beautiful thing about the faith. God doesn't just say, all of these beautiful gifts that I have for you, you have to die until you get to experience them all. Right? Sorry, your life is going to be complete misery and pain and suffering and everything. And then maybe at the end when you die, you can go to heaven and receive your reward. Right? No. The gifts that we are given, right? The gifts of the Eucharist, like the gifts of baptism, the gifts of public worship together, and all these things, these all work together to give us an experience of the joy, the experience of what the apostles saw and tasted and touched and heard. It our invitation and to enter into those realities too, as we walk our own path, as we walk towards the ending of our own lives, as we live this life, as we proclaim the goodness of God for the things that we've seen and experienced and touched in our lives. God has done good things for you, brothers and sisters. Sometimes even in the midst of very horrible situations. Maybe the death of a loved one, God gave you a sense of his presence and his grace. Or maybe when you were in the middle of financial ruin, God gave you a sense of God is going to take care of me. Or maybe somebody unexpectedly showed up and blessed you with food or money or something. Right? God doesn't just wait for us to die before he gives us our good gifts. He gives us these gifts and the gifts that we have assembled with one another now for our joy. So ultimately, that joy will lead into joy inexpressible and full of glory at the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom is due all glory together with the Father who is from everlasting and is all holy, good, and life-creating Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening to the podcast for Zion Stone Church. If you'd like prayer or to reach out, please feel free to do so through our website, Zion Stone UCC, or through our Facebook page of the same name. Thank you so much for listening, and if you're ever in the Lehigh Valley of Pennsylvania, please feel free to join us for worship Sunday mornings at 10:15. God bless you.